Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 2. Our last time together, we studied through verse 3. And as we looked at verses 1 and 2, we noticed the great Bible conference that was held in Jerusalem. We read in verse 1, "Then 14 years after I," that's Paul, "went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, I took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." The Apostle Paul was running into controversy as he preached throughout Antioch and Cilicia that salvation was by faith alone apart from works. And so he said, this has got to be settled. This has got to be stopped. And so he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. The text says, and to meet with those privately which were of reputation. And that he did. Confirmed in the truth that salvation comes by faith alone. And it's interesting now as we see how he dealt with that, beginning in verse 3. We notice the conference, our last time together, in verses 1 and 2, there in Jerusalem. Notice the controversy that took place. "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So he said there was just no way that while we were there, there was nothing that anyone could do to encourage Titus in any way to be circumcised, that it was necessary for his salvation. Verse 4 says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we had in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." He says this controversy came up because of these false brethren who came and was talking to Titus about the need that he had to be circumcised. In other words, become a Jew before he could be a real Christian. Notice with me in your text, this is really a neat thing that the Apostle Paul did. For he took Titus with him. He went to Jerusalem to deal with the matter of, do you have to become a Jew before you can be really saved? And he took a Gentile with him. So all he had to do was to turn around and say, look, here's your brother, Titus. He's saved. You appreciate his testimony, and he's not circumcised. He is not a Jew. And so what he did was give a tremendous illustration of grace, to give an emphatic example of salvation by faith, to give a dynamic demonstration of the New Testament's emphasis in the life rather than the Old Testament. When he brought Titus with him. We won't take the time just to review about Titus's life, but apparently not only was he a Gentile, but he came to Christ, and we'll note it in our Bible study in the coming weeks, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, if not personally led to Christ by Paul. We know that he traveled with Paul to the church at Corinth. He even carried the second letter of Corinth there to them. He ministered in the Isle of Crete. Tradition says that that's where he went to be with the Lord. So he was a very, very effective servant for our Savior. But here in this text, when he came to Jerusalem and they were dealing with the question, do you have to become a Jew before you can become a believer in Christ? The answer became very clear as Paul brought along Titus as an example. The text says that they put pressure. They compelled him to be circumcised. The word that's used there is an interesting word. There was a lot of pressure put on Titus to be circumcised for his salvation. In Acts chapter 15, the council's decision was very clear. We're not going to put this pressure on a Gentile. He does not have to become a Jew before he becomes a believer. There were those who were half Jew, half Christian. And they were really putting pressure on any Gentile to become a Jew before they became a believer. Now, notice with me in this controversy, it says in verse 4, it was because of false brethren, pseudo-adelphios. The word for brother, and then that word fake or false in front of it. And so there were those hybrid who were half Jews and half Christians, who were trying to put this legalism, they are properly called legalist. I want to say just a word about that term. Sometimes we hear the term legalist used an expression of someone who had stronger convictions or principles than what we have. And we'll hear someone say, well, that person's just a legalist. Now, beloved, biblically, the word legalist is used for someone who adds anything to a salvation by faith. Beloved, don't call someone a legalist who has greater convictions or principles or standards than you do. You should rejoice that someone else has a standard or principles stronger than yours. You say, yeah, but I feel guilty around them. That's your problem, not theirs. And so you need to be sure that you understand that the word here used for one who is strong in his position, strong in his standard, is not a proper term to be used for someone who has stronger convictions or standards. It is to be used only for someone who adds anything to salvation by faith alone apart from works. Now, the text says, and that because of false brethren, this controversy came about. And so these false brethren were going about putting pressure on Gentiles to become Jews before they were saved. Do you realize that there are some people out there that are professing Christians and are not possessing Christians? This morning there are, quote, Christian churches where God's word is not preached and taught. Not everyone who says they're a Christian are born again. Not everyone who says they're Christian really are saved. And you need to realize that there are, it's an oxymoron, really, false brethren. Because if they're really your brother, that's not false. But the text emphasizes that there are those out there who act like or talk like or say they're Christian, and they're really, really not. Now notice what they did here in verse 4. They came in privately, in other words, they just kind of snuck in there, to spy out the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus concerning our salvation. The word here, spy, is the word used in the Old Testament translation in Greek of the spies there in Joshua chapter 2. And so here's a picture of enemies entering the camp by stealth with the objective of sabotaging. And so there were those who in Christian circles who were either sent by the priest or sent by the Pharisees to try and sabotage this new movement, Christianity. But beloved, I want to remind you, when you're dealing with salvation by faith alone apart from works, the real enemy to that is the devil himself. It is Satan. If there's one thing he would like to do doctrinally, is to mix up salvation by faith, and put a little works with it. Because then he steals a soul. 2 Peter chapter 2, there shall be false teachers among you who will privately bring in damnable heresies. The most damnable of all heresy is that you can do something for your salvation. As I said last week, someone said, yes, I believe that you can. I do the sinning and he does the saving. And that's all that we do for our salvation. We put our faith and our trust alone, apart from works, in Christ. And so we see that there is a tremendous liberty, understanding that we're saved and kept by God's sovereignty, by His strength, by His power, and nothing of ourselves. We have liberty from the law. We have great freedom in Christ in relationship to knowing we're saved and when we put our trust in Him. Beloved, you'll never experience real assurance of your salvation until you fully trust Him alone. Because if you're trusting anything that you're doing to be saved or to keep yourself saved, there's nothing that we can do that'll do that. And you're going to have a lack of trust. And so what liberty there is in knowing that Jesus paid it all on the cross of Calvary. But the Bible says that the truth shall set us free. And what a tremendous truth to know that on the cross He cried, "It is finished." Our salvation was provided and paid for in full. The text, notice with me there in verse 4, it closes with these words. There are those who want to bring us into bondage. And maybe you're here this morning and you're under bondage. You think that salvation is going to come because of what you do. That you have to be confirmed. That you have to have the last rites. So that you need to be baptized. Or you need to be a member of a church. Beloved, that'll put you under bondage. You come to Christ, for by grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so there are those who try to say you have to add something to your salvation. And they do so and they become slave masters. Beloved, it's a horrible thing. It's a terrible guilt trip to be on. To think that you either have to do something or not do something in relationship to being saved. Romans 8 says, wherefore the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Christ has come to set us free from sin. He's come to set us free from trying to work for our salvation. And so we find this great controversy in verses 3 and 4. I want you to notice the conviction of the Apostle Paul in verses 5 and 6. Notice his conviction. For we read these guys who crept in into the Christian assembly. Notice what he says. To whom we gave place by subjection. In other words, he says, well, we gave them freedom, or we gave up to them, or we agreed with them. Folks, if the Bible stopped there, we'd be in trouble. It doesn't stop there. He says, we only agreed for them. No, not for an hour. We would say we didn't even give them a minute. We didn't even give them a second. Notice the strong convictions of the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't give in. He didn't give them one moment of time. He didn't give them one minute of time. He didn't give them an hour. He didn't give them anything. There was absolutely confidence in the Apostle Paul. There is a conviction that salvation came not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And beloved, there are some things that are settled in heaven and cannot be moved. And one of them is that we're saved by faith alone apart from works. And he says, I did not give them one second, one moment, one minute, one bit of time at all. He says, because of my convictions on the authority of the Word of God. And by the way, where the Word of God is strong, beloved, then we need to be strong. Otherwise, we compromise and we need to be men and women of convictions. I want to say on the other side, when God's Word is silent about a matter, we need to be gracious and let a brother or sister differ with us without being in conflict with them. That's individual soul liberty. But I'm so glad that there was no compromise by the Apostle Paul. I'm so glad that he was a man of conviction. And when he went down to that Bible conference, and he sat down with those who were the disciples who were gathered there in Jerusalem, and they listened to what the Apostle Paul had been preaching and teaching, and they said, man, we agree with you 100%. He said, we did not give one inch to those Judaizers who were coming and saying that Titus or any other Gentile needed to be circumcised. What conviction there in verse 5. Now, because of that conviction, he says, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We did not compromise because we wanted the truth of the gospel to continue. Beloved, if the Apostle Paul would have compromised, we wouldn't be able to trust Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians, any of the letters that he wrote. He was a man of no compromise, that the truth of the gospel might continue. And so the truth has remained. It's interesting, the word continue there is a Greek word that means it's in a permanent state. And so today we preach the salvation by faith alone apart from works because Paul did. Because it's the principles from the Word of God. It's the true gospel. It's the gospel of truth in opposition to the false teaching by those false brethren. It'll last and last and last. Continue. An undiminished continuance. And so Paul did not try to dilute the truth. He did not compromise doctrine. He did not yield an inch on biblical teaching. It's interesting. Lightfoot, one of the great commentators of old, said these words, preach the gospel in its integrity. John Calvin said these words, preach the gospel in its genuine purity. And that is a salvation by faith alone. Verse 6, we read a little bit more about his conviction. He said, but of those who seem to be somewhat, he said, I met with some who seemed to be important. And then he says, notice it's in brackets, but whatsoever they were, it mattereth no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat important, in conference, when we were communicating, they added nothing to what I already believed. He said that what I found out The 17 years before when I got saved and studied God's Word and the Arabian Bible Institute for those 3 years, he said, when I met with the 11, I met with those who walked with Christ. I met with those who talked with Christ. I met those disciples who were there in Jerusalem, and they had nothing to add what I'd already learned from God's Word. So what a blessing. This man of tremendous conviction. He respected those he met with. But as he met with them, he realized that there was nothing that they could add, because there's nothing new under the sun. He did not need their approval. He did not need their confirmation. But he went there to settle the matter so no one would have any misunderstanding that there's only one way to be saved. And what he believed and what he had preached for those many years, 17 years, is exactly what the people there in Jerusalem believed and what they had taught. There was nothing new. The standard was set. It's interesting when you read those words, whatsoever they were, when they were with the Lord Jesus. Not what they were at that time, but what they were before. Something that happened in the past. And it's so awesome to think that he said with people who saw the Lord Jesus, listened to the Lord Jesus, watched the Lord Jesus do his miracles, and yet there was no new revelation to the gospel. I'd like for you to move from the Bible conference in verses 1 and 2 to the controversy in verses 3 and 4, and the great conviction the apostle had in verses 5 and 6 to the call that he felt in verses 7 and 8. We read in verse 7 about the call. But contrarize, when they saw that the gospel to the uncircumcised was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And so we see here that he was called. He had a burden on his heart to go to those people who were the Gentiles or the heathen. They were not Jews. The disciples recognized Paul's burden to the Gentiles. They recognized that the gospel was given to Jew and Gentile, but there was a special burden on the heart of the Apostle Paul to reach the Gentiles for Christ. I think that many of us have different burdens. Some of it is to reach people we work with, or some for it's our family, or some in your street. Maybe it's if you're from a Chinese background, maybe it is to reach some of your own people. Maybe you're from a Jewish background, and it's to reach your own Jewish people. I know of a man who comes from a Polynesian background. He has a tremendous burden to reach his own people. There's nothing wrong with that. The gospel is the same, whether it is to Jew or to Gentile, to heathen or to a religious person, beloved. Someone came to me the other day and mentioned and said, you've seen several Roman Catholic folks come to Christ. He said, we've been witnessing to Roman Catholics for a long time and hardly ever seen anyone come to know the Lord. And I said, well, how do you go about it? And he says, well, I go out and I really go after the Roman, I really go after the Pope, or I really go after this. I say, that's wrong. Beloved, a Roman Catholic saved the same way as a liberal Protestant is saved, by faith alone, apart from works. A child is saved the same way as an adult senior citizen is saved, and that's by salvation alone, apart from works. And beloved, you come, whether a lady or a man or a boy or a girl, or you come to Christ the same way. And it's very clear here that the call of God was on the heart of the Apostle Paul to reach those that it was heavy upon his heart. And he preached the gospel to them. Quickly, I'd like for you to note the cooperation. Before we do, I didn't touch on verse 8. And I'd like for you to note something very important. Verse 8, he says, for he that wrought effectively in Peter. Who was it that made Peter effective? And the text says, the same was mighty in me as I ministered to Gentiles. Who empowered? Who energized Peter and Paul? The same one that empowers and energizes you and I, the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The Bible tells us you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. You and I are only vessels. You and I are only instruments. Beloved, God is omnipotent and He is the energy. He is the power. The word here, wrought effectively, is the Greek word energio. And it means He is the one who produces the productivity in our heart and our life. It isn't eloquence. It isn't a person's education. Beloved, it is the reliance upon the Holy Spirit to speak to hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts. It's the Holy Spirit that convinces. It's the Holy Spirit that converts. Not by my power, but by my Spirit. the Holy Spirit's power, saith the Lord. And so God used him tremendously. It's such a blessing, whether you're in Africa or India or the middle of the South Pacific or wherever you are. As long as God's word is preached, the Holy Spirit is there, takes the Holy Scripture, speaks to heart, and that's the energy that accomplishes it. Verse 9, the cooperation. And when James, interesting that James' name is first, you'd think Peter's name would be first, but it's not, because James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Cephas, which is Peter and John, and I like the little way he said, who seem to be pillars. Isn't it something how some people lift up some people to be big shots, but in God's eyes there are no big shots? He says they seemed to be pillars. He said the same thing back in verse 6. They seem to be somewhat kind of important. But beloved, the ground is level to cross. Don't care what your background is. You know, when you come to Christ, you come at the same way as everyone else. We're only sinners saved by grace. They may have been the ones who established and even supported the church. The Apostle Paul says they seemed to be pillars, probably because of the extravagant way that some people were emphasizing them as great, great leaders. Now, I want you to note the text with me as we think about this cooperation. He said they perceived the grace that was given unto me. When Paul taught, they could see grace. When Paul preached, they could see God's grace. When Paul traveled as a missionary, it was by God's grace. Beloved, you may be here this morning and understand the concept that you're saved by grace, but you've got to grasp the fact that you serve by God's grace. He does not have to use you or me. He uses us by His grace. I do not deserve to be preaching this morning. You do not deserve to be a teacher this morning. You do not deserve. I do not deserve. It's by God's grace that we are His instruments, that we are His vessel. Perceive the grace that was given unto me to serve God. Then they gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And here we find something that's been passed down for 2,000 years. This morning you reached out and you took someone's hand and you shook hands. You shook right hands with them. That started 2,000 years ago as a symbol and as a sign of a closeness or of a communion together. Started 2,000 years ago as a symbol or a sign of fellowship or friendship. So we see someone that's special to us and we shake hands. And that's exactly what they did here. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas as a mutual recognition of their common enterprise. I need to close, and I'll do so with verse 10. We've noticed the conference that took place in Jerusalem that settled forever the question of salvation by faith. If you're a Bible believer, this controversy was raised by those who were just really fake Christians, pseudo-Christians, who said that you needed to become a Jew first before you could be saved. The conviction of Paul was strong. You accept Jesus Christ into your heart. You do not have to be baptized to go to heaven. You do not have to be a member of a church to go to heaven. His conviction was strong, verses 5 and 6. The call on the life of the Apostle Paul in verse 7 and 8 was really precious. His call was to preach the gospel to those who had never heard. The cooperation with the believers there was they reached out and extended to him the right hand of fellowship, meaning that we agree with you, Paul. We agree with your position. We agree with your doctrine. We agree with your stance. Finally, there's a challenge. And it's kind of neat the way it's on the end here. He says, the only thing that we could say to the Apostle Paul was, you're wrong. No. The only thing we could say to the Apostle Paul was, yes, but. No. The only thing they said to the Apostle Paul was, Paul, don't forget to remember the poor. He says, you're right on doctrinally. Your belief is right on. Your behavior is right on. And he says, we're here in Jerusalem, right in the middle of the desert, the wilderness. And crops were going through a very difficult time. History tells us that there was a dry time during this time. There in Jerusalem, the people were really struggling. And the believers said, now, Paul, don't forget us when you go back because we're really hurting financially. I want to say just a word about that in relationship to remembering the poor. There's probably someone who's less fortunate than you are. And if God lays them on the heart, remember the poor. You say, Pastor Larry, it is something that just depends on where you are. And that is correct. Someone who is poor here might be fairly well off down in Mexico, my wife's home. And someone in Mexico that's very poor may be fairly well off where Phil Hunt is preaching this morning in Africa. You see, it is relative. That's why when God lays it upon your heart to help one who has less than you have, you should give. You should respond if God lays it on your heart. Well, here in this text, we found some tremendous principles in our few minutes we've had together this morning. We noticed the conference in Jerusalem that was held to settle the issue of salvation by faith in verses 1 and 2. The controversy came as Titus was with him, who had never been circumcised, was brought to give testimony, and these false brothers tried to make him be circumcised. The conviction of Paul in verses 5 and 6 was strong, that I preach the truth, believe the truth, says it's settled once and for all. The call of God on his life was very clear as he went out and preached the gospel in verses 7 and 8 to those who had never heard. And then in verse 9, the cooperation. He went and extended his hand and they extended it unto him. And the challenge was simply, you're right on doctrinally, just remember the poor. Let me close with these very, very quick, simple principles. Number one, be careful. There's some pseudo-Christians out there. They may say they're Christians, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Number two, the Lord brings liberty and freedom. Number three, truth is changeless. Be strong where God is strong, and you give some break where God is silent. Number four, God is no respecter of persons. God's colorblind. He doesn't care what color you are. I think some Americans get the idea that God favors Americans over others. We're wrong. God just loves people around the world, red and yellow, black or white. They're precious in His sight. Only one gospel. Salvation by faith alone, apart from works. The finished work of Christ. Number six, the Holy Spirit is our power. The Holy Spirit is our source of strength. Number seven, we serve by God's amazing grace. We understand we're saved by grace, but don't forget, every time you teach, every time you sing, every time you play a musical instrument, every time you minister, it's by God's grace. Number eight, cooperate with those of like precious faith. Extend to them the right hand of fellowship and serve the Lord together. Number nine, remember the poor. Someone goes through a very tough time financially and God's provided for you to help them do it. That's practical Christianity. Let's bow our heads.